I'm glad Christ does receive sinners. They said that as a snarky remark about our Savior. They said that when he went home with Zacchaeus. They said, this man has gone home with a sinner. They said, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. I say, praise God. I'm glad he does. Amen. Thankful unto the Lord that he does. Amen. Well, today we're going to complete our study of the Sermon on the Mount. Been at it a while now. And looking at it verse by verse, thought by thought. And okay, thank you. And so we're going to be looking at, actually we've completed the sermon. The sermon's over. We're going to look at the last two verses of chapter number 7, which deal with the response or the reaction. It's more a reaction than a response. I'm afraid a lot of times that's the case, especially in this generation, that there is a reaction to the sermon rather than a response to the sermon. We'll see that as we go. That's really our message for today. But verse number 28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Help us, Lord. Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I certainly do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Lord willing, we're going to look at these last two verses today and deal with it this morning and tonight. I'd like to deal with verse number 28 for our morning section and then deal with verse number 29 tonight as we look at it. Break it down into two different points and hopefully bring you the thought that might be helpful. And as I said, particularly the message for today deals really with the response that these people had of the sermon that our Lord had preached to them at that time. The sermon, as I said, actually came to a close when our Lord is dealing with what I call the parable. He doesn't call it a parable, but it is a picture story of two men building two different looks like the buildings may have been very much the same, but they're two totally different buildings because of the foundation. One had a foundation, one had no foundation. Of course, the wise builder is the man that heard and heeded the words of our Lord. The foolish builder is one that heard but didn't heed. And now we're going to see these people, really, as it comes to a close, their response to that. And it looks to me like I don't see many of these men actually following the Lord. I don't see many of these actually becoming his disciples and following him, it doesn't seem. Matter of fact, I thought about this. I thought, why, when Peter preached on Pentecost, had that great outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and all those sinners got saved, you never see that in the life of our Lord. And you know the Lord was a better preacher than Peter. Amen. He had to, as if I could say it, he had to have more of the power of God upon him than Peter did, and yet you didn't see the multitudes coming to be saved in the message, in the preaching of our Lord. Now, there's a few reasons, and one thing is our Lord said, greater things than these shall ye do. They're going to see more of the outpouring. But Christ didn't come at that time to make a name for himself or to really make a big following of himself. He came to present the Father and point men to the Father at this time. And so the time had not come for that great outpouring and that great reaction that was there. But our Lord ended his sermon really with the instruction being given that there not only is it good and, well, I'm trying to get the right word, not only is it admirable, I guess, to sit and listen to a sermon, but he said, you need to put it into practice. Just hearing it is not good enough. And I'm convinced there are people across our country today, they are proud, and that's the right word too, they are proud that they attend a King James only Bible preaching church, but they're not living it. They're proud of the fact that they like hard preaching. Someone say, boy, our preacher is a hard preacher. We have men in here that are hard preachers. They applaud that, but they're not living it. They're not applying it in their life. And so I'm saying to you that there's a disconnect somewhere and there's a shortage there. Well, in reality, we come down here and we see that our Lord gives these words, but He is saying to us that words require action. A sermon requires an action. So sermons are not to be listened to for purely entertainment purposes. Amen. Sermons are not to be listened to just as leisure, as you might listen to a lecture of, you know, today you've got YouTube and you got all these abilities to watch lectures. You can attend a class at Harvard. You can attend a class at Princeton or Yale. They put them on that you can sit through those lectures and listen. Maybe you're doing that just for leisure. That's not what sermons are for. Sermons require a response. Amen. Amen. Sermons are to be listened to in order that we might gain some spiritual instruction and then that we might make some spiritual applications to the things that we've heard. So in other words, a sermon requires a reaction. Amen. Now, in reality, I believe that not only does a sermon require a reaction, I believe a sermon produces a reaction in some way. Either your heart will be softened or your heart will be hardened by the sermon. Amen. Somebody is likening it to the effect of rain on the soil. If the soil receives the rain, the soil is made soft and pliable. But if the soil rejects the rain, the soil is made hard and packed and the water runs off of it. As somebody has said, the same sun that melts the butter hardens the clay. And that's the way the Spirit of God is. When the Word of God is preached, the Spirit of God works. And He's doing a work either softening your heart or hardening your heart to the things of God. That is right. Amen. Now, one major difference, I talked about the soil receiving the rain or rejecting the rain. And I mentioned about the butter and the clay. One difference to that is that men have a will. Amen. Men have a responsibility to hear and to heed the Word of God. Amen. You can decide to accept it. You can decide to believe it. You can decide to receive that Word of God. Or you can decide to reject it. Amen. And you will be held accountable for how you're building your life. Build it with no foundation if you want to. That's what our Lord said. Or you can build it with a foundation. So the decision is yours. We say the choice is yours. But also the responsibility and the accounting is yours as well. The decisions you make, you will stand accountable for those at one day. So at the conclusion of this sermon, our Lord had revealed that He is going to be the judge. He talks about that in chapter number 7. And if you want to look back there with me in chapter number 7, He starts off in verse number 21 with, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father." Again, you see the doing that is involved. "Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them." So our Lord has stated right here, unequivocally, He has stated that He will be the judge of men on that day. Now here's what I find amusing and amazing. He's saying to them, "I'm going to be your judge. And I'm going to judge you based on how you receive my word." And you know what they're doing back there? They're judging Him. They're judging His statements. They're judging the manner in which He preached. And they're judging the matter about which He preached. They're judging the message that He brought forth. And they're judging the messenger that brought forth that message. Amen. They are now making a judgment about him. And he is going to allow them to do that. He's going to allow them to weigh what he has said and allow them to react about the message that he has now taught. Now, in studying this message, there's 2 points I said that I want to deal with, and we'll look at the first one this morning. I want to notice the astonishment at his doctrine in verse number 28, and then we'll look at the authority in his declaration in verse number 29 when we get there. But verse number 28 says this, "And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine." So I'm thinking about the astonishment at his doctrine. If you will, I think it'd do you good to attempt to let your mind's eye picture this picture that we have before us here today. You've got our Lord seated on the side of a mountain, and he has for some time now been preaching a sermon unto them. Now, I don't believe that everything that he said has been recorded here. More than likely, this is a skeleton. This is a, we'd say the cliff notes. This is just a shorthand account of the statements that our Lord perhaps made on that day. But he's been sitting there for some time. The people have gathered in. The people have been listening. And he's been delivering unto them this wonderful sermon to all that would choose to listen. I find it a blessing that our Lord did not segregate his listeners. He didn't say, "All right, you that are wealthy can sit up front, and those that are less wealthy, you have to sit in the back. The seats in the back cost less than the seats in the front." That, a lot of people think that at church, I believe. That's why they choose the back seats. I'm kidding. But he didn't segregate them. Say, "All right, the rich here and the poor there." He didn't say, "All right, the illiterate have to be over here and the well-educated over here." Our Lord preached the gospel to the poor as well as to the rich. And he preached the gospel to the literate as well to the illiterate. Amen. And he proclaimed the truth to whosoever will. Thank God he did. Amen. All those that would come and observe. All those that would come and listen. He preached the gospel unto them. Amen. He was not hiding his message from the Roman Empire. He was not hiding his message from the religious Jewish leaders of that day. He was not hiding his message from the demonic spirits that so abounded and might seek to obstruct or even hinder his message. He just reared back and preached, amen, and preached his sermon as God would have him do it, amen. Now think about, I'll get that picture. Our Lord was a man. He's the man, Christ Jesus. But he was not a wimpy man. Amen. I believe he was a bold man. I appreciate what Brother Steve said in Sunday school this morning about Elijah, and I believe it's true. I'd never thought about it on that connotation. But Elijah was rough when he stood before Ahab, pointed his finger at Ahab, said, "Art thou he that troubleth Israel?" Elijah took his finger and turned around and said, "No, it's you, Ahab, that's troubling Israel." Elijah wasn't afraid to stand boldly. Elijah wasn't afraid to stand boldly against those prophets of Baal there on that mount, Mount Carmel. Elijah was a bold man, and yet Elijah was a humble man when speaking to that widow at Zarephath. Elijah was a gentle man. I believe that's the way God's men are to be. There's a time to be angry. There's a time to be bold. There's a time to be brash. But you ought to be a gentleman about it. Say amen right there. I believe that's right. Amen. Sinners are sinners, and they don't need us beating them up about their sin. Now, I know they'll never deal with their sin until they acknowledge it. And so there's a fine line, and there's a place in that. And yet, we speak the truth. That's the idea, is to speak the truth. But when you speak the truth, do it in love. Amen. And our Lord, that's the way he was. But I think about him in his boldness, standing there preaching that, and I wonder if some that were standing and listening, as it would appear in most of his sermons, he was the one seated and they were standing as he preached to them. And I wonder if some of them standing there might have thought, you know, he's talking about a kingdom and we're under Roman authority. We're under the Roman Empire. I wonder that he's not afraid. I wonder that he's not a little bit nervous talking about him being a king and him setting up a kingdom and him being a judge. And here we are under the authority of the Romans, but our Lord was not afraid of the Roman authority. Some of them might have said, you know, he's preaching against the Pharisees and the scribes. He's telling us what they have said, but he's saying, that's not right. Here's what I say. Amen. And he's straightening out and he's calling those Pharisees hypocrites. And he's calling those Sadducees hypocrites. And they may have wondered, here he is. He's proclaiming these truths, and yet he's not afraid of the religious crowd. Perhaps some of them might have known his heredity. They knew that he was not of the tribe of Levi. He was not a priest of the Aaronic priesthood. Amen. He was God's high priest. Amen. He is our high priest, thank God. But he's not of the Aaronic priesthood. He's of the tribe of Judah. Amen. And so they might have wondered how he spoke so boldly and so strongly about God and about godliness when he's not even a Levite. He's not one that studied the Scriptures, as they would have said. And yet he seems to have some strange connection to God. Perhaps as many of the Old Testament prophets had. That's why they'd say, is this the prophet? And when he said, who do men say that I am? Some said Elias, some said Jeremiah, and some said another prophet. And so they saw that perhaps, although he was not of that Levitical lineage and that Levitical priesthood, yet he had some kind of a connection to God. All these thoughts and all these emotions would have stirred an amazement and would have stirred an astonishment, perhaps even bringing in questions in their mind, maybe bringing in questions that might cause them to investigate his life and investigate his lessons in what he's teaching. Now, if you will, let me plug this note and interject. That is exactly what I want our study of the Sermon on the Mount to do. I don't want us to say, all right, we've got it figured out now. I've got my meal before me and I'm satisfied with that. No, I want it to give you a taste that you might hunger after more, that you might study and investigate more of the life and the lessons of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Amen. I really believe that's what any teacher or preacher would desire for their message or their lesson to bring forth, is that it might invoke you and it might invite you to even more study of the Word of God. Amen. That you might search the Scriptures daily to see whether or not these things are so. Amen. Now, with those introductory remarks aside, let's look at this astonishment at his doctrine. There's three things I want to try to point out this morning on that. First of all, I want you to notice the appropriateness of the delayed response. In verse number 28, it tells us when they made their response. And it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. It was appropriate that they delayed their response. They had not jumped to a conclusion before he reached the conclusion. They took in the facts. They took in the information. I'm telling you, we're living in a day when people are not interested in gathering the facts. They're jumping to conclusions. Amen. There are people, and now it's men and women, that have lost their jobs in this what's known as the Me Too movement. Now they push one they call the Church Too movement, and people have lost their jobs not over facts, but over accusations. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Amen. But there are people in religion, and that's where it's most dangerous, is to jump to a conclusion before you reach the conclusion that should be reached. Our Lord, matter of fact, started chapter number 7 of the Sermon on the Mount with those very warnings to us not to prejudge things, to be careful how we're judging things when we've not looked at all the information, when we've not looked at ourselves in the mirror, when we've not investigated as we ought to. And so our Lord has told us not to prejudge things without proper consideration and without proper devoting time to personal reflection. Amen. I don't encourage sinners to wait till tomorrow to get saved. But at the same time, I think it's wise for them to stew in conviction a little bit. I think it's wise for them to think on these things. Amen. I think it's good that the Holy Ghost would draw them. Matter of fact, I've told this story before. I'll tell it again. And I know we're living in a day of short sound bites. We're living in a day when people's mind is... we don't have the concentration that they used to have. Matter of fact, when Abraham Lincoln And when they had the Lincoln and Douglas debates, when they would, Frederick Douglass, when they would debate one another, it was not uncommon for each man to take an hour or more to lay out his point before the first question was asked. And people would sit and listen to that. Now, if they don't sit in 5 seconds, a 5 second soundbite, people can't seem to take that in. Amen. But the Holy Ghost does not have to work in 5 second sound bites. The Holy Ghost works through time. Amen. Here's a story I started to tell, and you've heard me say it before. You may have read it before. But the first time that what we call an open invitation was given, where they invited people to come forward and be saved or to make a decision for Christ, as the idea has been promoted. The first time that was done at Metropolitan Tabernacle, of course, was after that Charles Spurgeon had died. And A.C. Dixon now was there. A.C. Dixon was a Baptist, and I'm not sure, well, I better leave that alone. A.C. Dixon, anyway, he's well known in some circles. And A.C. Dixon had been at Moody Tabernacle, which is not a Baptist church. He had been pastoring there, and then had gone to a Metropolitan Tabernacle, and he gave that first invitation. And the next day, one of the elders came to him, or after the service, one of the elders came to him and said Master Spurgeon would not have approved of the way that the invitation was given. A.C. Dixon said, how would Spurgeon have done it? He said, Spurgeon would have invited people to consider the sermon and to consider the moving of God and then to meet him some other time, and said he would be in his office, for example, to give a time in the morning that he'd be in his office and they could come by and talk to him in the morning. And A.C. Dixon said, I don't like to wait like that. He said, I like to strike while the iron is hot. That's what A.C. Dixon said. Here's what that man said. That man said, he said, Master Spurgeon believed that if it's Holy Ghost fire, it'd still be hot in the morning. Amen. Amen. In other words, not just moving on emotion. Not just moving on a spur of the moment decision. Amen. I think we have, if we're not careful, and I realize probably a lot of that is based on the fact we are convinced that sinners could die any minute and go to hell, much more than they're convinced that they could die any minute and go to hell. Amen. Amen. But we ought to also be convinced that God is interested in them getting the facts. And if God gives them the facts, not that He's saying them wait, because He never says tomorrow is the day that is accepted. He never says tomorrow is the day. He says come now and let us reason together. But there's a reasoning process. It's not a jumping to conclusions process. It's not an emotional response, or not a purely, it could be emotional, but not a purely emotional response. The intellect is involved. Amen. And so our Lord has just warned them about that in the first 5 verses of chapter number 7. But He also warned them in verse number 6 about the dire need for properly discriminating the facts. Properly not only gathering, but making the right choice, because there's danger involved if you make the wrong choice. The book of Proverbs deals with that as well. I'm going to read you verse number 13 of Proverbs 18 says, He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is folly and a shame unto him. He that answereth a matter before he heareth it, it is a folly and a shame unto him. Have you ever started to ask somebody a question, and before you got the whole question asked, they answer? And the answer, you know the way they answer is not the way they would have answered if they'd have listened to the whole question. Because they jump to that conclusion. And Proverbs said it's folly for you to do that, and it brings shame for you to do that. Charles Bridges wrote an excellent commentary on the book of Proverbs in the 1800s. Matter of fact, his book was so good, Charles Spurgeon said it was the best. It's a quote, the best work on Proverbs available. That's the quote from Charles Spurgeon. Here's what Charles Bridges said. He said, and about this verse, he said, too often is this proverb verified in common life. Men will scarcely hear out what is unacceptable to them. They will break in upon a speaker before he has fairly heard him, and therefore answer a matter which they have little weighed and but imperfectly understood. The eager disputant prides himself on his acute judgment. He interrupts his opponent and confutes arguments or contradicts statements before he has fairly heard them. This impatient spirit only stamps a man's character with folly and shame. That's what Mr. Charles Bridges said about that proverb. He's right. We're living in a day when people don't listen to what you're saying. Amen. They're hearing what they want to hear, and they're making conclusions based on their own thinking rather than what they're hearing or what's going on before them. And by the way, Oriental Easterners in that day, and still to this day, are well known for that. If you've seen movies or seen accounts of that, the Arabs, for example, and Jewish leaders are quick to strike out. For example, when our Lord was speaking and the high priest slapped our Lord through the mouth. You remember that? You remember when Paul was speaking and again the high priest slapped Paul through the mouth. They jump out in judgment. And by the way, that was judgment that was against the Word of God. Amen. The high priest wasn't to react in that kind of a matter. The high priest was to hear the matter and then he was to designate as it was appropriate in that matter. But he didn't hear it. He reacted in a purely emotional response. And Oriental Easterners have always been marked for their hot-headed and quick-tempered, opinionated responses. Often forcefully acting before they have heard fully the facts that are laid before them. Well, the Bible and our Savior warn us against that type of foolish and hurtful reaction. So it was appropriate for them to hear Him out. It was appropriate for them to listen to what He had to say. Amen. It is not wise to make decisions before you've gathered the facts. Amen. That one of the things they're arguing about now in some of these investigations going on, that the same FBI agents that determined Hillary Clinton was innocent before they ever interviewed or checked out the first fact, some of those same agents had determined that Mr. Trump was guilty before they'd ever interviewed the first interview or looked at the first fact. That is not good investigation. I don't care how, you know, for or against, either one, that's not a good sign. That's a sign of immaturity, not a sign of maturity. A sign of maturity is one that will listen. Amen. Before running off. Amen. Well, these people did the right thing in waiting until the end of our Lord's sermon before they drew their opinions. They did at least listen, hear Him out to the end before they made their decision. Again, that shows good manners. Amen. I believe it shows good maturity. And I believe it shows good sense. Amen. Secondly, I want you to notice not only the appropriate of the delayed response, but I want you to notice the astonishment was a deficient reaction. The people, the last phrase of verse number 28, the people were astonished at His doctrine. Now, although they waited till the end, the proper time to make their response, these people had a response that was improper or at least was deficient. You say, preacher, is it not right to be amazed and astonished at the teachings of Christ? I'll say, sure. Amen. After all, we call it amazing grace. Amen. It is amazing. Amen. It's proper to be amazed. It's proper to be astonished at the teachings of our Lord. But the amazement in itself is not enough. There's got to be an application, not just astonishment. Amen. There's got to be an applying, not just an amazement at what's going on. Amen. So before we go to the reaction and take it to its proper extent, I want you to notice just a moment some of the reasons for the astonishment. The last point is the proper response that we'll look at. So it was appropriate for them to delay, but the astonishment was deficient. I'll say that the average person that heard our Lord, apparently, was amazed at His teaching. You think about it. You've got a human speaking. I'm looking at purely human eyes. These Jews that see Jesus. You know what they see? They see a little boy that grew up in a carpenter's shop. And yet he knows that Bible like he wrote it himself. Because he did. You're looking at a boy that grew up in not only a carpenter's shop, a carpenter's home. They know the story that there's some cloud, there's some innuendo, there's some question about his birth and his fatherhood or the one that is his father and all that. And yet he speaks as if God is his father. That would be amazing. Amen. All through the Bible, when you find our Lord speaking, you find people being astonished or people being amazed. Matter of fact, I've got some of those verses listed here. If you want to turn, first of all, look, if you will, Luke chapter number 2. We'll look in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. at some of these. But Luke chapter number 2, and I think one of the first accounts of that, our Lord is in the temple. You know, He's 12 years old, and Joseph and Mary have gone to the temple to worship, as they probably would have done every year as a yearly thing. And now our Lord has been left behind. They don't know that He's behind, but He is. They miss Him. They go looking for Him. 3 days later, they find Him. He's in the temple. All right. Verse number 47. And all that heard Him, you see this phrase? All that heard Him were astonished. What was they astonished at? At His understanding and answers. I like verse number 46. Go along with that. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found Him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. But here's what they found it amazing. This little boy, not only amazing at his questions, but amazed at his answers. That's what the next verse 47 says. They're amazed at his answers. Now, it's not amazing when little boys have questions. Sometimes it's amazing at the number of questions and sometimes at the questions that they ask. I mean, they ask all kinds of questions. It's questioning. And our Lord was asking these doctors questions. That's what He said, questioning. But He had answers. And so they were amazed that He knew the answers to the questions that were being asked. All right, look at verse number 48. Read on. And when they saw Him, they were amazed. Not just astonished, but amazed. And they go together. And His mother said unto Him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And they understood not the saying which He spake unto them. Amen. And so Mary said to Him, and by the way, she calls Joseph His father. Joseph is not His earthly father. And He makes it plain that He must be about His real father's business. His spiritual father. He knows that He has. And of course, He's His heavenly father. And his real father. Amen. And so you see, you notice in this case that the word astonished is found in verse number 47. And they were astonished at His great answers and understanding that this young child was able to give to those that were doctors of the law. Those that had studied the Word of God. Those that were teachers in the temple. His wisdom and His knowledge of the Scriptures, His knowledge of God, His knowledge of Israel astonished them. And then verse 48 uses the word amazed. It describes the reaction of Joseph and of Mary when they found the 12-year-old Christ. The word amazed is translated from the same Greek word as the word astonished has been translated. Now, I say this again. It's not wrong for people to be amazed and astonished at the words and the actions of our Lord. Verse 50 tells you why they were amazed and astonished. Because they understood not. It was beyond their comprehension. It was beyond their understanding. Now, turn back with me, if you will, to Mark. Hold your place in Luke because we're coming back. Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 21 and 22. I'll show you some more of these amazements. I'll just show you a few of these and then we'll move on. Talk about why they were amazed. Mark chapter 1 verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day He entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at His doctrine. For He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Now that verse is almost identical to the verse in Matthew, but this happens not on the mountain. This happens not in Jerusalem and not on the mount, but it happens at Capernaum and it happens in the synagogue. But our Lord, it's the same thing He's teaching, and they are amazed. They are astonished at His teaching. Now back in Luke chapter number 4, if you want to turn there, you can. Verse number 31, the Bible says in Luke 4, 31, and He came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days, and they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Again, they're amazed at His doctrine, but they're amazed that He's got authority. They are amazed that He's got power backing up what He's saying. Amen. It's not just what He said, and it's not just how He said it, but that's included. But it's the fact that what He said not only made sense, what He said rang deep, and it spoke deeply unto them. Amen. I remember sitting in church. I have no idea how many sermons I heard. As far as I know, the first time I ever went to church was when I was 8 days old. My mom and dad went to revival meeting. Mom and dad got saved when I was 8 days old. Amen. And I don't remember missing church after that. I'm just being honest with you. Growing up, we went to church. If there's having church, if it was revival meeting, it didn't matter what it was, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning, all the same, we went to the house of God. So I have no idea how many sermons I heard. I have no idea how many messages I heard. But I remember the day when it rung in my heart. I remember when it spoke deep to me and I was astonished. It was beyond me. I realized sinners wasn't just a blanket expression about people out in the world. I was the sinner that he was talking about. Amen. It rang in my heart. Back in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 25. Matthew 19:25. This is another statement our Lord has made about easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get saved. Of course, he's dealing with those that trust in riches. Is exactly what he said. But verse number 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, "Who then can be saved?" Turn over a couple of pages to Matthew 22 and verse 33. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. I'm just simply saying that it seems that it was a common experience that when men heard the words of our Lord, when people came into contact with the words of our Lord, whether they were disciples or just casual listeners, if you'd say, they were amazed. They were astonished. Let me read you a few more. I'm not going to have you turn. In Mark chapter 7, verse 37, and were beyond measure astonished. At one place, greatly astonished, exceedingly astonished. Here they are, beyond measure astonished, saying, "He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." Mark 10:26, and they were astonished out of measure, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" Mark 11:18, and the scribes and chief priests heard it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And then Luke chapter number 9, turn over there if you will. Let me just get you to look at that. Luke chapter number 9. And verses 43 and 44. Luke chapter 9, verse 43 and 44. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at the things that Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." Amen. Now, I'm going to say something about that right here in just a minute. Truly, our Lord is amazing. Amen. It is right to be amazed at our Lord. He says amazing things. This Sermon on the Mount is some of the greatest teaching that's ever been. His words are amazing. His works are amazing. He not only says amazing things, he does amazing things. Amazing things happen when our Lord speaks. Amen. Amen. But that's not why he came. He didn't just come to amaze men. He came to save men. Amen. He didn't come to surprise men. He came to save them. Amen. He didn't just want to startle them. He wants to sanctify them. He wants his, and his words is what he said that washes and make them clean. Amen. Our Lord did not just want men to come and be dumbfounded. He wanted men to hear his words and be delivered. Amen. Now, I said that to get to this point, and then I'll say what I'm going to say about Luke 9 there. I know it's right and wise to try to choose right words in saying things, especially when you're talking about the gospel or we're talking about the things of God. I think it's wise to, for example, I study, and sometimes I'm shocked at how much study I put into one just to get a little thought, just like this thought that today's nothing, no rocket science, nothing amazing in it, and yet time goes in to study it because I want to say it correctly. But it's not in our flowery speech. It's not in our well-used dictum that we get it exactly right so that men remember and men applaud. We're not after the applause of men. Shouldn't be, at least. We're after the application of the truths in their heart. Amen. It's nice when you come around and shake hands and you say, "Preacher, that's a good message. I appreciate that, preacher. That's good." But I'm going to tell you what really blesses is when I see you living what's preached. Whether it's me or the other preachers that come through. Amen. When you see people actually applying. I mean, when you come through, if you come through with a beer in your hand, you say, "Preacher, that's good preaching." And he's just preached against alcohol. Although there are people that go to church and say, "That's good preaching." They leave the church and go and drink alcohol. They heard it, but they're not heeding it. They say, "Well, I know what he says, but I believe," or somebody else said, and I'm going with that. But it's not that we want you to applaud what we're saying. We want you to apply what's being said. Amen. And then I say this too, and I thought about it. Our Lord, you know, He used the best words that could be used. It's amazing how the Sermon on the Mount is such small, short sayings that have so much punch and so much power. Got such a portrait that is painted with the words that He used. It is amazing at the words that He used. But it's not the picture that really gives the words its power. It's the Spirit of God that really gives the Word its power. Amen. Amen. I'm sure there's been many lessons and sermons that's been produced that really sounded good, but didn't produce much good. Amen. Probably been a lot of things that are said that garnered a lot of plaudits. People said, "Boy, that's really good," but they didn't apply it and didn't move anybody to conviction or make a decision to follow the Lord. Amen. Here's what I want you to notice here in Luke 9, verse 43. They were amazed at the mighty power of God. But look at the next word. They were amazed. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one of all, here's, they were amazed, but they hadn't believed. They're still doubting. They're still wondering. They're still considering. Amen. They're not building their house on the rock because it's not foundational to them yet. They're not grounded on it yet. They're amazed. That's as far as it's gone. And so they're still wondering on it. Look right on what our Lord said. They're wondering, everyone, at all the things which Jesus did. He said unto His disciples, "Let these sayings sink down in your ears." Amen. Or into your ears. Not just into your ears. Here's what He said. Think on these things. Meditate on these things. That's what Paul told Timothy. Meditate on these things. Give thyself wholly unto them. Amen. That thy profiting may appear unto all. Amen. Amen. Our Lord said to them, He said, "Let it sink down." Why? Because the Word of God needs to sink down deeper than just emotions. It needs to sink down deeper than just amazement. Amen. Back in Matthew chapter number 13, if you'll turn there in verse 40 or 54, Matthew 13, those great parables of the Lord, that great chapter of the parables of the Lord. And I'm going to start at verse 54. Well, I'll back up to verse 53, give you the whole conclusion, verse 53 through 58. This text, our Lord gave these great parables. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, He departed thence. And when He was coming to His own country, He taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were all astonished. There it is. They're astonished. And said, "Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works?" Yeah, works. "Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Judah, or Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are not they all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?" So they're astonished, but they're questioning. All right, look at verse 54. "And they were all offended at him." So it's possible to be amazed and yet not believing. It's possible to be amazed and yet rejecting the Word of God. They're offended at him. "And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house." Look at verse 58. And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Now notice, they were all amazed in verse number 54. But they were all in unbelief in verse number 58. Mark chapter number 6 gives us a similar account. Mark chapter 6, almost identical account, verses 1 through 6. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this that is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, "A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country, and among his own kin, and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands on a few sick folk and healed them." Look at verse 6. "And he marveled." Now they were amazed at his words, but he is amazed at their unbelief. And he marveled because of their unbelief. And he went round about their villages teaching. So again, verse number 2, they were amazed or astonished. Verse number 5, he could do no mighty works there. Why? It's because of their unbelief. Verse number 6, he marveled because of their unbelief. These people were amazed and astonished, and yet they didn't believe. They hadn't accepted Christ. They came for the show. By the way, that's the Jews are looking for a sign, he said. After our Lord fed the 5,000, I said about Philip, when Philip went to get that thing, I said, Philip's going to get the loaves and fishes. The story there, when Jesus had fed that crowd, then later they're following him, and Jesus said, "You're not following me because of my words. You're not following me because of my teaching." In essence, he was saying, "You're not following me because you believe. You're following me because you saw the miracle, and you want to see another miracle." Herod loved to hear John preach. But Herod didn't do one thing John said do. Amen. Herod loved to hear John preach. Matter of fact, Herod looked for the day when he could hear our Lord because he wanted to see some miracle. He wasn't going to repent. He wasn't going to believe. He wasn't going to follow Jesus. I'm saying it was proper, it was appropriate that they delayed their response to wait till he finished. But it was inappropriate, it was inadequate, it was deficient that their response was only astonishment. And was an application. Here's the last point, and we're back in Matthew chapter number 7. And I'm tying verse 28 to verse number 24 because I believe they tie together. Verse number 24, "Therefore," these are the words of the Lord Jesus, "therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine," doesn't matter how astonished he is, "and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock." And he goes through, talks about the storm and the surviving of the house. But then he says in verse number 26, "And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine," again, it doesn't matter how astonished he is, "and doeth them not," he said, "shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house on the sand." So the application of the doctrine is required. But Steve was teaching Sunday school this morning. That woman at Zarephath, that widow at Zarephath, had been commanded of God to sustain Elijah. That's what God said. "Go there. I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee." She had the command. But just the word wasn't enough. She had to put it into action. When Elijah said, when he said, "Get me the water," she ran to do it. He said, "Make me a cake." She hesitated a little bit because she said, "This is the last of God." And he said, "You go ahead and do that. Trust God." Faith without works is dead. Amen. It's not that you have to work to be saved. That's false doctrine that says you have to work to be saved. Amen. But a faith that doesn't work, a faith that doesn't walk, is not alive. A faith that doesn't live in the world, a faith that doesn't have action that goes with the application, because real belief affects behavior. It will affect it. You hear it all the time. I hear it all the time about somebody, for example, that preached and come find out that's cheating on their wife all the time. You know what I say? Nothing they said meant anything. Nothing they did meant anything. Amen. It's all, if it was hypocrisy, then it's all smoke and mirrors. Amen. Means nothing. How is it that a lot of times we go to church and our religion's just, what's the word I'm looking for? It's just dress up. It's just put on. And it's not our real life. The application of the doctrine is what is required. Amen. Jesus had warned this crowd that just hearing His sayings was not enough. They had to build their life on it. They had to not, listen, we say that, build their life, but base their life on it. Amen. Where are you going to build your house? I'll tell you where you better build it. You better build it where the foundation is. Amen. You better build it right where the Word of God is standing. So I say they were astonished, but that seems to be all. They had an emotional reaction, but that seems to be all. No logical, no spiritual application. So it is good to be amazed at divine truth. Yet we need to seek to apply those divine truths. These listeners were condemned by the Sermon on the Mount because their astonishment was without application. A.W. Pink says this. He said they were filled with temporary wonderment, yet it is not said that they repented or believed on Him or became His disciples. Amen. These people should have been convicted by our Lord's words. Amen. When He said, for example, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know what they should have done? They should have been convicted that they wasn't hungry for God. They should have been convicted they wasn't thirsting after God and seeking after God. That they were content with what they had. They should have been convicted and they should have been converted to Christ. But they were just temporarily amazed. Charles Simeon said this. He said they should have been pricked to their hearts with a deep sense of their wickedness. They should have been led to cry out like those on the day of Pentecost, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Without such humiliation as this, they could never be truly penitent. They never could abhor themselves as every penitent must do in dust and ashes. They should have also given themselves entirely to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hence, it is evident that whatsoever effects were produced on the audience, they were only transient. And consequently, the word preached did not profit the people, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. I say amen. He says, we do not see in this audience any melting of heart. Such surrender of souls, such transformation of their lives is absent. They appear only to have been like Ezekiel's hearers, who were delighted with his oratory, but were uninfluenced by his reproofs. I'm going to close with that. In Ezekiel chapter 33, if you'll turn over there, is the account given. Ezekiel chapter 33. I'm simply saying astonishment's not enough. There's got to be application. Don't just be moved by emotion. Emotion's good as far as it goes, but it only goes so far. Consider, reason, and come to Christ. Ezekiel 33, and look at verse number 31. Could read quite a bit, but I'll just come here. Ezekiel 33, 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people. This is God speaking. And they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. You know what he said? He said, you're just like music to them. They love to hear it. They're not going to do it. Amen. Notice these people love to hear, amazed at the doctrine, but not willing to do what was preached unto him. They get all emotional at the words, but that's all they get. They never got converted. I'm afraid that happens all too often. Let's stand to our feet as they come with a song of invitation. We'll say this, you have heard much preaching. Amen. Down through the years, you have heard so much preaching, both here in the church and over the radio. And in other places you've been, you've heard so much preaching, but are you making application? Have you incorporated that preaching into your life? Are you living what is preached unto you? Are you building on Jesus? What are you building on? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for the instruction, the encouragement. Lord, thank you for the exhortation and the rebuke. Help us, dear God, to receive it. Help us not just be emotionally stirred, but help us make a logical decision and an application in our life. Lord, accomplish your will. I'd love to see some sinner be saved today by the good grace of God. Be a blessing for revival to come to the saints as they put into practice the very words of Christ. Have your way, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing, and while we sing, if you need to come, would you obey the Lord? 157. 167. Whatever the Lord says unto you to do, do it. And that'll be right while we sing.